James chapter 3, and I'll be reading from verses 30 through to 18. Let me just read from the big screen. That probably would be easier, right? And it's from the ESV. I'm just going to switch off the light so we can see it a little bit more clearly. Alright. So James 3, 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All right. So that's the passage that we're going to be having a look at this evening. Well, actually, I should have kept the light anyway. All right. Because I think these pictures will come up much clearer. So when we go down to Transkei, one of the places we like to go to, as you should know by now, is Msukaba. And close to Msukaba is a place called Kilro. And Kilro in its day was an old leper colony. And there's kind of only one cottage just up above here, was owned at one stage by an old German man. He was pretty much a hermit. But this is one of the prime fishing places that the guys come and fish. But then when it is low tide, obviously the water drops, and there's a nice rocky ledge over here. And this here is such a nice deep pool. And so low tide comes, it is calm, there's loads of fish inside there, and it's just a brilliant place for the kids to go and snorkel. You can literally spend hours in there. There's a nice kind of like rocky cliff surrounding all of the side here, so it's wonderful. You run and jump in and stuff like that. And the nice thing about, the thing about this pool, not only is it a nice rocky salt rock pool, but there's also fresh water that flows into. So this is a stream that goes all the way up, and there's also another nice big pool that we like to go and spend on a hot day. You go and sit in that pool upstream, and you can snorkel in there as well. The water is nice and clean. But the amazing thing is that when you look at that water, it looks, clear. And when you put the goggles on, it is nice and clear. As I said before, when you dive in the fresh water just a little bit up, that water too is nice and clear. But the amazing thing is that when this water comes in, this fresh water over there, kind of, so this fresh water trickles in this area, and there's another area over there. And the weird thing is that it's nice and clear, but as soon as you come into this water that's trickled in, this fresh water, it goes all blurry. It's kind of one of those weird phenomena. I don't know why, but you're in the saline water, and when you come into this other water that's now just come in, it goes all blurry and hazy, and it's just kind of like strange. But the reality is that in the salt water, it is clear. In the fresh water, it is clear. But when the salt water and this fresh water are trying to mix, it is just a blur. You can't see through it. It seems like there's something on your goggles and stuff like that. And the thing is when I was thinking about this spot in Kilro, it really just made me think about what James is trying to teach us here in this passage. And just like in that salt water and that fresh water, there was a very clear distinction. Fresh water, you could see nice and clearly. Salt water, you could see nice and clearly. But when the two were together, everything was a bit of a blur. So James now, in this passage, he's coming back to this whole topic of wisdom. He asks then at verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? And once again, he's going to be showing us that there's only two types of wisdom. He's spoken about wisdom before. We can go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, he's spoken a couple of times on wisdom. So here he comes back to this topic again. And here he's once again telling us that there's earthly wisdom, and as well as wisdom that comes down from above. And he's going to tell us that if we are trying to live by both earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, and as well as wisdom that is from above, well, then we are going to have a seriously blurred understanding of reality. And remember, he goes back in that chapter 1. It's kind of like, if you want wisdom, ask God, he'll give it to you, but don't doubt. In other words, don't be double-minded. Don't be double-souled. Don't try and live by God's wisdom, but as well as earthly wisdom, because eventually it is just going to rip you apart. And once again, James is coming back here and he's saying, there's two types of wisdom, earthly, but as well as from above. You can't mix them. If you do, your life is just going to be filled with absolute frustration. Now, as I said, James has come back to the subject of wisdom, but it ties in very closely to what we have spoken about last week. And if you can remember back then, he has been highlighting the power of the tongue and how we use our words. And so we can obviously use our words. We can pull people down. Our tongue can be a sword. We can say words that it can really damage people, like that story that we heard about that young kid, that note written to him that cut to his soul. And that's where they found him dead, frozen in that kind of furrow on the side of the road. Words can do serious damage. But for the believer, we need to be watching our tongue. And what we looked at there was the whole gate thing. Our words need to be gracious and God-honoring, appropriate, truthful and thankful, and as well as edifying. So there is a way in which God wants us to use our mouth, to use our words. Not to pull people down, but to build them up. So God is mindful of the way in which we use our words. People respond to the way in which we use our words. And Scripture teaches us that the mouth is the outflow or the overflow of our heart. In Luke chapter 6 verse 45, here Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if our heart is pure, then pure things are going to flow from our mouths, from out of our hearts. And James takes us back to verses 11 and 12, what he has just been speaking about. And there he says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grape vine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. It is one or the other. And so James wants his hearers to be aware of what is coming out of their mouths. Because whatever is coming out of their mouths is identifying and showing not only themselves, but everyone around them, the condition of their heart, what their source is like. And as I said before, there are only two types of wisdom. There's this earthly wisdom, which we will see in verses 15:3-16. And this is an earthly wisdom that poisons. It poisons the source. It poisons the heart. And it produces bitter fruit. And here we see it produces selfishness and disorder. And then there's the wisdom that comes from above, verses 17 and 18. And it helps purify the heart. It helps purify the source so that it can produce good fruit. And there we see it produces peace and righteousness. And there's a number of other things that we're going to be looking at. So there are two types of wisdom, but they are worlds apart. They are completely opposite. And so our first point for this evening, what is wisdom again? Because as I said, we've touched on it before. And so we already know, and we've heard in previous sermons, that wisdom begins with knowing God. It begins with knowing Him. And knowing God is an intertwining. It's not just one separate thing. It's an intertwining of reverence where we fear our God. We know who He is. Our awesome God, our Creator. So it's intertwining of reverence, of knowledge, of understanding, and wisdom. We saw that in that proverb that was read for us. And so it's a four-stringed rope where all four elements are inseparable and they are indispensable. That's what it really means to know God, to revere Him, to have good knowledge about who He is, but then to understand how He wants me to live, and wisdom, how I take the knowledge of who He is and then apply it to my... Obviously, within that is love. Know who my God is, how much He has loved me, and so I love Him back. So James wants us to know that our knowledge of God doesn't only engage our brains. It can't only engage just that. It needs to engage our whole being. So knowing God means that I also know how He wants me to live in relationship with Him. That's true wisdom. And that real godly wisdom is a life of obedience. Making right choices. Choices that please God. Choices that are motivated by our love for our glorious God. That's what motivates me in the way in which I live. The way I live reflects the way in which I love God, which is quite taxing. But we are enabled to do that because God's given us His Spirit. And it's tough because we don't get life right all the time, do we? And I must say, the sermon this evening is not promoting perfectionism because we're never going to get there. It's not for perfect people because we're not perfect. But God's willing to work with us as we live with Him, in relationship with Him. And so the person who really knows God is a person who has been radically reshaped. There's that moment when a person is born again and there's something happens in the heart and the mind where this is no longer, can I live for myself? But now I know that I need to love the Lord and live for Him. And so there's this radical reshape that happens, and it's in every facet of a person's life. So it affects our head, it affects our heart, and it affects our hands. So it's a life-changing relationship. It is life-changing. And true wisdom can only be found in God and nowhere else. So knowing God, fearing God, following God, and loving Him means that we want to acknowledge Him. We want to acknowledge Him in all that we do, and we also want to learn what that looks like more and more. How can I honor You more and know You more? And with that said, James wants to do two things here in his teaching in the subject of wisdom. First, he wants to remind his listeners that there is a God-given wisdom. And we must personally ask for it. That takes us back to James chapter 1, verse 5. We must ask God for this wisdom and He will give it to us generously. But it's also more than just asking. Going back to that Proverbs passage, chapter 2. Keep seeking. Seek for it as a treasure. And so what we see, it's an ongoing pursuit. It's not just sitting back and asking God for wisdom and then just thinking that it's just going to happen like that. It's committing ourselves to Him and to His ways. And loving Him and loving His ways. And that is a daily thing. So it's an ongoing pursuit. And the reality is, that we are brought to our knees in awe and reverence, knowing that we are completely incapable of making ourselves wise. We cannot. I just see the ruin and destruction that I bring when I try to live life my own way. My family will tell you about that. And that's me and my wisdom, thinking that I know best. And I want to do things my way. And all I do bring is chaos and hurt. So I need to come to Him daily and ask for wisdom. You see, only when we humble ourselves before God does His wisdom become available to us. There's no room for God's wisdom in a heart that's full of pride. Because a heart that's full of pride, people want to do things their own way. And not God's way, which is the best way. And so it's coming, it's pursuing wisdom on a daily basis, pursuing God on a daily basis, but then also making that personal decision to put that at the forefront of your life. It's an ongoing choice. The second thing that James wants to do here, and wants us to know, and what we're going to be looking at our next sermon, so this is for next week, is that God-given wisdom cannot be received, it can't be retained, and it can't be experienced if we are not constantly working on our relationship with God. We need to be nurturing it. The more we nurture our relationship with God, the more we are going to be growing in His wisdom. All right, so more of that next week. But as we see in our passage for tonight, James wants us to take a nice deep dive into the spring of our own heart. And then through the lens of the scriptures, of the gospel, he wants us to then determine what kind of wisdom we are truly living by. Is it earthly or is it from above? And for the believer, there's also a warning for us, just like that pool. Yes, there's this wanting to live with a bit of earthly wisdom, but then as well as godly wisdom, and the problem is there becomes this blur, this haze, and things become pretty messed up. All right, so take that deep dive into your heart. Look at the kind of wisdom that you are living by. And so this passage is one of those self-diagnosis tests that James gives to his audience. Look, see, do you belong to the Lord? A lot of us, yes, we do belong to the Lord, but then there's this tendency to want to live life our own way. So our second point, worldly wisdom. All right. So as we see, James puts that question out there in that verse 13. Who is wise? In other words, who is a genuine believer? Who has genuine understanding? And he shows us that there is a way for us to know. And so he's going to dissect, and he's going to show us verses 14 through to 16. And what he does here is he begins to analyze worldly wisdom, what it looks like, and what are the repercussions when we follow worldly wisdom. In verse 14 there, you can read there, it says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." And the Greek word for bitter is translated and it means harsh. And it's normally used to describe water that is bitter and undrinkable. And once again here, James has got this play on words. Springs, bitter water, and so on. And so the person who is shaped and the person who is motivated by worldly wisdom is a person who is driven by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That's what's behind worldly wisdom, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And so people with bitter jealousy, they live in a world that focuses on themselves. They are self-centered. And they have a resentful attitude towards others. Now, if anyone threatens their territory, where they kind of like prime in that area, or if anybody threatens their accomplishments or even their reputation, then there's quite a hostile reaction and response towards that. See, they don't like anyone who threatens their limelight. They like to be that focus of attention. And if you are successful, or if you have a different opinion or thoughts, well, then you are considered an enemy. This is kind of not somebody that you want to work with, is it? Experience anybody like that at work? Yeah. It's quite tough. But we don't only experience that at work, we experience that at school. There's people who want to be the focus of attention. We experience that at varsity. You know, there's this, you want to be the great achiever. The focus must be on you. And as soon as somebody else has the attention, there is then this jealousy, this rivalry. Right, and selfish ambition, that speaks of the person who loves rivalry. And as I said, it always seems like they're in competition with you. They also love to antagonize you. They'll try to alienate you, alienate your thoughts, alienate your ideas and your plans. And then they find great pleasure in provoking you, getting you angry, offending you, irritating you. Normally doing those things that annoy the daylights out of you. And they also love the center of attention. And they'll take every opportunity to celebrate themselves. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And James is telling us that worldly wisdom is self-centered. And its goal is personal gratification and as well as glorification. It's what I want and I must be the focus of attention. And James is asking, is this you? Is this you? And if you are a believer, you can't be living like this. You can't be behaving like this. Because it's not of Christ. It's not of Him. And if you can identify any area in your life, and here you need to be honest with yourself, well, then you need to repent and you need to ask the Lord to forgive you, but then as well as to help you change your heart, to help you change your mind. And then instead of pursuing your own desires at the expense of others, pursue other people and their needs and put yourself to the side. Because in reality, in God's eyes, a wise person lives for God and as well as for others. Back to that verse 13 there, James says that if they claim to be wise, in other words, if they profess to have godly wisdom, and if they profess to belong to God and that they are saved, and this is the way that they're living, with all this bitter jealousy and all of this rivalry and the selfish ambition, well then, James says, well, they need to be people who show more Christ-likeness as opposed to this. That's all right. Grab some water just here. So if you are motivated by selfishness and pride, James says, well, then you actually need to keep quiet. He's saying, stop telling people that you are actually a believer when you're actually not showing the true fruit of a believer. These people are boasting about being saved when in reality they are not. And James is saying, please be quiet. Don't. Because you're actually not bearing that fruit. And he's coming across as actually quite harsh. But this isn't a passage that just comes in a void. He's pointing back to these people in the way in which they talk, and the way in which they treat people. And these are people who are kind of way on the opposite side of the spectrum. They say that they follow and love the Lord Jesus, but they are reflecting none of the character of the Lord Jesus. It's the complete opposite. That's what he's focusing on here. Do you really have truly true wisdom, godly wisdom? If you do, then you are impacted by God and you start to reflect God. You start to reflect your Father. So anyone who claims to have the wisdom of God but lives a life that is motivated by these worldly aspects, this jealousy and the selfish ambition, it is obviously in direct contrast to the gospel. And there James says, do not boast and tell lies against the truth. Here he says, remember he says, few of you should be teachers. And that was more than likely what was going on within that church. Here you have these pastors who are preaching a gospel, but they are living something the exact opposite. It speaks volumes, doesn't it? That's why James is writing. If you say you are something, then you've got to be something. And worldly wisdom is not of God, because it has no relationship with God. It's not with Him. It's against Him when it comes to worldly wisdom. It doesn't want anything to do with the Lord, anything to do with knowledge about Him. Nothing. And James is calling each one of us to make an inventory of our heart and take a look inside of ourselves. And what are the motives of our heart? Are we motivated by the things that honor God? Are we motivated in regards to having a love for others? Are we motivated by humility and unselfishness? And if we had to have that pendulum swinging, we can sit in the kitchen there, that'll be fine. So on the pendulum that swings between pride and humility, to which side do you swing the most? And I think for the believer, humility needs to be one of the main characteristics of a godly and a wise person. Somebody who's humble. And so James puts through, if we have a look at verse 15 there. Yeah, now he puts through a startling claim. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And now man's wisdom is wrapped up as we know, in his own feelings, his own impulses and his own appetites, and all of which are dedicated and controlled by this fallen and this corrupt world. And besides being earthly and natural, James says that human wisdom is demonic. And here his meaning is that just as Satan and his fallen followers, just as much as they are completely opposed to God, so their thoughts have now influenced man's thinking and desires. There's that passage, Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31. And this here, I'll read it for you. It says, "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" It must have been quite rough for Peter, but that was the reality. Demonic thinking behind that. "Jesus, you're not going to die. We've got other plans for you." So it was counter to what the Lord Jesus was saying. I was watching something this past week, and it was entitled "Demonic Thinking." And this is, there was a protest on Women's Day outside a Roman Catholic church in Colorado. And there were women there with their placards or whatever it was. And they were literally singing, "Thank God for abortion. Thank God for abortion." They were singing that. And you've got to think, that is not godly. Because the Bible teaches us that life begins in the womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by him. And then carrying on that same topic, Joe Biden, the president of the USA, and he said, "As children of God, we have the right to abortion." And you've got to think, how godly is that? Not at all. And even Amazon, the big company, well, they'll pay their employees up to $4,000 if they want to go to another state and go have an abortion, which is incredibly sad. It is. And that's the kind of thinking that has influenced people. And they'll come across even saying that it's godly, and it's not. It's the exact opposite. And at the end of the day, false wisdom ruins lives. And isn't that what sin wants to do right from the outset? Destroy lives. Verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." When we go along with the thoughts of the world, there's only one way that it leads. Destruction, heartache. And it's not to say that if you've been caught up with this, that God cannot forgive, that God cannot save, God cannot redeem. He can. He can take the worst of the things that we have done, and he can restore us and fill us again with hope and joy. And earthly wisdom can never produce harmony or love. Why? Because it's contrary. It's all about self. It's all about pride and self-indulgence. And what it does, it destroys intimacy. It destroys love. It destroys unity and fellowship. And in this place, it just produces disorder and chaos. I can just speak about that in my own family for the past week. When things didn't go my way, well, then I mope. Because I'm selfish. And then everybody gets to suffer around me. See, that's my wisdom and the way that I would like to do things. And what does it produce? Bad fruit. Nothing good at all. And so earthly wisdom produces nothing of worth. And as that verse says, the best thing that it can produce is nothing but vile things. Vile things. And so James asks us, what kind of lifestyle would you prefer? What kind of life would you prefer? One that is characterized by love and unity or instability and chaos? A life with fulfillment and meaning, or a life of emptiness? Because that's what the wisdom of the world, you isolate yourself because you're only thinking of yourself. So if you want a life that satisfies and a life that has eternal value, then you need to choose divine wisdom. Know God and know how He wants you to live. And then finally, wisdom from above. This is verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so James is telling his hearers here that engraved on the heart of every believer is the desire to do God's will. He gives us a new heart. The old heart of stone that just loves self, He gives us a heart of flesh that can love Him and love His word. And so the true believer will have pure desires. He wants to. And what I'm saying here is that they are not perfect people. He's not talking about perfectionism here. But with these people, there is a recognition of sin. But then there's a desire to do what is right in God's eyes. And we see this kind of wrestling for righteousness in the life of King David and as well as Paul. King David, he writes in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." There's this hate for sin, but then there's this desire to be pure and to love the Lord and to love Him. And I love Paul's passage too, Romans 7, verse 15 onwards. "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." But then he goes into chapter 8. "Thanks be to God, just the gift of the Holy Spirit." But this is the tussle that goes on in the life of every believer. We still battle with sin. But the reality is that there is the recognition of sin, that it is wrong. I need to repent of it. And I need to seek the Lord. I need to seek His wisdom. And I need to live His way. And the true believer, they learn to hate sin. It's a process. And because of his new heart, is what we read in Ezekiel 11, and because of our new mind, we long for the things that are clean, the things that are pure, and that are holy and honest. As I said, yes, we still sin, because this new heart that God's given us, yes, is still corrupted by sin. Every now and then it's still a bit deceitful, but we also still live in these sinful bodies. But this new heart that God has given us is striving for Him. It is. And notice how James says that wisdom from above is first pure, meaning that only a pure heart, a clean source, a person who is saved can produce fruit of godly wisdom. So we need to be clinging to Him. And so true wisdom produces a person who is peaceable. That's what the passage says, peaceable. As we're going through this, James is wanting you to look at your own heart. You should be taking this test. Am I showing this bitterness, this rivalry, this self-ambition? But now, looking at heavenly wisdom, am I peaceable? Meaning that you have experienced peace with God. That hostility has been removed between you and Him. That He's called you to Himself and that you belong to Him. And you know of that peace. I belong to Him. And that's what rules your heart. And so you are a person who loves peace. Someone who seeks peace, someone who promotes peace, someone who wants to diffuse tension. You don't like the confusion, you don't like the chaos. You want peace. Because you know that's what your God has called you to. And so this is a person who doesn't promote themselves, nor do they compromise the truth. But they make it their personal mission to pursue peace. And true wisdom also produces a person who is gentle. It's there in the verses. Meaning that God gives us the ability to restrain ourselves. Especially when we've been mistreated, when people have spoken falsely about us. When they want to damage our reputation. we can still deal with them gently, peaceably. Because in this godly wisdom, we are showing them the character of Christ, and we have the potential to win them for the Lord, as opposed to push them away and respond just like the world does. And so we are gentle, even in the midst of persecution. And we don't only restrain ourselves, but we respond with an attitude of humility. There's kindness, there's patience, there's consideration. And we try and subdue those emotions of hate and anger. And we ask the Lord to help us to deal with that. Going back to that verse in chapter 1, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. See, in our own wisdom, we want to do things our own way. Things get out of hand and we cause more chaos than anything else. Instead of being, putting a hand over our mouth, quick to listen and so on. We also see true wisdom produces a person who is reasonable. In other words, we are open to reason. We are willing to yield sometimes. Are you so proud that you never yield? Are you always right? And because Christ has come into our lives and helped us with pride, we acknowledge when we're wrong. And sometimes we have to put our own personal view aside and be willing to listen, to even change our thinking. Especially if it's not sinful. We must change our thinking. We also need to be open to listening to God's word, primarily. And that we are teachable. That He can speak into our lives. As opposed to thinking that we've heard it all and that we know it all. God says, ah. And true wisdom also produces a person who's full of mercy. And this is somebody who's compassionate. Someone who's concerned for others and what they might be going through. They're a kind person, quick to forgive. True wisdom produces a person who has good fruit. And this refers to the many ways and for the many good works that God has got prepared for us to do in advance. And also we here just left to ponder the potential of what God can do through a person who is fully submitted to Him. Many good fruits, many good things for us to do. And true wisdom produces a person who is unwavering. And this is somebody who is consistent in their belief in as well as in their trust in God. And they don't blow hot and cold on alternate days. And once again, here it's kind of like, sometimes I feel like that. I blow hot one day and then I'm cold the next day. And that's why I said at the beginning of the passage, you know, when we ask God for wisdom, it's not a once-off thing. It's a daily pursuit. We put our pride aside and we ask Him for His humility. And ask for His wisdom. And true wisdom produces a person who's not a hypocrite. Wow. I actually asked William if he would be willing to read my sermon this evening because it's been one of those weeks, eh? You feel like a hypocrite. Man. Who of us as believers don't feel like a hypocrite every now and then? We get it wrong. What does the Lord want us to do? Repent. Call on Him. Ask Him for wisdom. And live His way. It's so much more beneficial. There's a lot more joy in life. We mess things up. But He's gracious. And He can use it all for His glory. Let's just wrap it up. James closes off with those words, those last words. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And James is pointing out this continuous cycle of godly wisdom. Because whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. The one who sows peace is going to reap peace. You sow kindness, it's just this ongoing. And so Paul's words, Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For everyone sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh, and he will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Challenging passage. I know it's been very challenging for me. And as I said, we're not perfect. But what James wants us to do is kind of, guys, have a look at your heart. And he is writing to believers, and sometimes even we get it wrong, as I say, and we tend to swing towards human wisdom. And he's just saying, guys, just be wary. There's a lot of damage there. Cry for God's wisdom. Seek his wisdom. Be this kind of person as opposed to that kind of person. That kind of person, heartache, damage. This person, peace, prosperity, in a good way. I'm not talking financially. That's the passage, challenging, as I said. So, good to you in the way in which God has spoken to you this evening. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and just through the working of your Spirit, how you can speak into our lives. Lord, encourage us, we pray. Lord, just through each day, Lord, that you would remind us not only that we belong to you, but also that we are loved by you, that we are enabled by you, that we are not forsaken. But Lord, we have everything that we need in you, Lord, to live a life that pleases you. So I really pray, Lord, that we would be bold, that we would be strong, and that we would make those right choices. And then at the end of the day, Lord, that we will glorify you and give you the recognition that is due to you, for Lord, for working in our hearts and giving us that ability to praise, to worship, and to honor you in all of our life. Amen.